So yesterday, I was on the way back from Atlanta. I was on 85, and I get to Spaghetti Junction. Traffic, every time. But this time, oh my gosh, it was bad. Like, it was like a parking lot. We were barely moving forward, and it was just taking forever. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm super impatient. And I'm getting really annoyed and really frustrated. My family's in the car, and I'm like, I got places to be. I got stuff to do. Get out of my way. Like, what's going on here, right? Sorry, that was a little selfish. But that's how I, like, you don't ever feel like that. That's just me. But as we were moving forward more and more and more, and barely moving, I saw a sign. And it was this sign right here, and it was almost glowing. It was the express lane. It was the peach pass lane. And I was like, that's my answer. I can get around all this traffic. And then I saw they want to give up my firstborn in order to get in that line. And I'm like, well, I started calculating my ROI, my return on investment. Okay, if I can pay that an arm and a leg and get in that lane, I can get around all this traffic. I'll get home quicker. I'll get to do what I need to do. And I'll have more peace. I won't be so frustrated and stressed. And so I found myself asking this question. And it's a question I've noticed I'm asking myself almost every single day now. And it's this question. It's, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to get around all this traffic, pay that much money, and get headed to where I need to go and to save that amount of time? And this question is actually a question I believe we're asking and don't even realize it. In fact, we ask it all the time in every area of our lives, specifically when it comes to finances, right? Is it worth it to pay this to save this amount of time? Is it worth it for me to spend that much money on a meal, on groceries? Is it worth it for me to take that promotion and get earn that much money and along with the stress that comes with it? Is it worth it for me to move? Is it worth it for me to go to college and pay that tuition? Is it worth it? It's a question when it comes to our finances, I feel like we are asking without even realizing every single day. And so I want to talk about this specific question during our time today as we continue our series Deeper, Wider. So we're in the middle of this series, but it's also a season where we're asking the question, what could we do to maximize our impact locally and globally, right? But the thing that we're realizing is there's a big obstacle and a competitor to that question, to what we can do. And it's the number one competitor that we know is to our devotion to our Heavenly Father is actually our dependence on wealth. Our generosity, our obstacle to our generosity is our dependence on wealth. And so if we want to fund the expansion of the kingdom of God, well, then that's something we need to talk about and consider. Specifically because we believe, and I know you know this, funding the expansion of the kingdom of God, it's baked into what it means to be following Jesus. Like, that's a big part of it for those of us who are followers of Jesus in this room. And so to catch you up on where we are with this series, we came up with a definition of what New Testament generosity looks like, and it sounds like this. It's the premeditated, calculated, designated emancipation of assets. And what that means is basically is you have a plan. You have a plan for your generosity. And whether we realize it or not, all of us have a plan when it comes to finances. Now, you might not say you have a plan. You might have what's called a financial pattern of spending, right? But you might not have a plan because you might fall into what the average American falls into, which is this spending pattern, this financial plan. Number one, spend. Then we save. Then we give. We spend on my kingdom first. Then we save for our kingdom. Well, then we give to funding God's kingdom or to give towards others. Well, this results in me first living and left over giving. But if we say Jesus is our King and Lord, well, then we need to listen to what he says when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago, or last week, reorienting the way we live to seek ye first living, which is give first, save second, spend the rest, or live on the rest. Give, save, live. Give is give to God's kingdom and others first, then save for myself, and then enjoy life and spend on myself. And when we live this way, we learn it's the better way. But the problem is we know this, but yet we don't do it, do we? Well, there's so many obstacles to living this way that there's a reason we don't do this. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time today. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. What's your current relationship with money? What's your relationship with money? Not because I'm talking about it, not that right now, all right? You're like, we're talking about this in church, great. No, that's what I'm talking about. How do you feel about your financial situation, about your wealth, where you are financially? According to a recent survey, 90% of us don't feel good about it. We feel stressed almost every single day. When you think about your financial life, you're like, oh, I don't know if you just did that, and sorry if I just caused you to stress out. We're going there today, all right? And so, but that 90% of us feel stressed about our finances, and I believe it's because of this word, enough. I believe many of us say, well, if I just had enough, I wouldn't be stressed. I'd be at peace. If I had enough, I would feel good about my life, right? Because there's so many factors today to help us not feel like we have enough money. There's economic uncertainty, right? There's the cost of living, which just keeps creeping up and up and up. And of course, we all have debt and bills to pay, right? Mortgages, credit card bills, like all these things that we have bills to pay that we need to continue to focus on. And because of that, we feel stressed and we feel worried constantly about our finances. I remember when I first dealt with this question, we had 4 kids under the age of 5 at the time. Oh my gosh, we couldn't take vacations. We couldn't do anything. We were so stressed out. In fact, we were just trying to stay above water, right? Because 4 kids under 5, you know how that is. There's diapers, there's formula. Annie wouldn't go to work because if she worked, it would not be enough to pay for daycare for 4 kids in diapers. And so I was constantly saying, if I had enough, if we just had enough, we'd be fine. We'd feel better. We'd be less stressed. And because of that, we felt like, I felt like money, if I just had enough money, it would solve all my problems, right? And for many of us, we say that. If we have enough money, it would solve all of our problems because we've heard the song before, mo' money, more problems, right? And I'm like, no, mo' money, no problems, right? Because it's like, if I had more money, I wouldn't have problems because I'd have enough and I wouldn't be worried. And I believe culture actually tells us this, that it tells us that if you have enough money, it will bring you peace, it'll bring you joy, and it will be based off of 3 specific things that I believe we can put all our feelings and all our understandings around money in 3 buckets. The first one is money can bring security. We might believe that for most of us, if we have enough money, it would bring security, right? Because money can take care of the what ifs in life, right? Like, what if they came to collect on all my debt right now? What if I didn't have enough? What if something bad happens and there is an emergency? What if the economy crashes? Or God forbid, what if there's a zombie apocalypse, right? Like, we need to feel secure. Money brings security and keeps us from fearing because we don't have to fear if we have enough money. The other thing I feel like many of us find money in is in satisfaction. I gave it away. We believe money brings satisfaction because we like options, don't we? Like, we want to buy what we want to buy. Do what we want to do. Right? We want to be able to have enough money to have options, right? We want to have money to choose which school to pay for tuition, which side note, oh my gosh, last week I had this realization. I'm going to have 3 kids in college at the same time starting in August. Pray for me. But we want to have enough money to feel satisfied, not worrying about that, right? And we want good options, right? We don't want to have to choose like we're choosing right now between buying eggs and paying for our mortgage. Like, we want to be able to pay for both and not worry about it, have all we want. That's what satisfaction is. So money, we feel like, can bring that. And then this last one that we feel like money can bring, we might not ever verbalize it or even really believe it until I put it on the screen. And it's this feeling that I believe we all have. We believe money can bring significance. We believe money can bring significance. I mean, we like to look good. Like, we want to feel good, right? So we believe money can bring us sometimes a status, the car, the house, the clothes. We believe sometimes money can satisfy and bring us that significance that we all desire. But let me ask you this, with these 3 things, security, satisfaction, and significance, if we were sitting down having coffee in a coffee shop, I would ask you, how much is enough? Like, how much is enough for you to feel you have security and you're not fearful anymore? You have satisfaction and so you don't want anything else. And you feel significant. You've got the status. How much would you say would be enough. I feel like for most of us, if you're like me, we'd answer it all the same way. And it's spelled M-O-R-E, more, right? More than we have right now. That would be enough. If I just had more, because there's never, let's be honest, there's never really a place that we're going to feel like it's enough. Because as soon as we get enough, we want more than enough. For example, you can't save your way into security, can you? We talked about this last time. There's always going to be something that could potentially bring you to your knees, right? You can't have enough to be satisfied because there's always the latest iPhone. There's always the upgraded kitchen. There's always the better model car, right? And your significance can become so insignificant or immediately insignificant when you compare yourself to someone else. And so if we're putting so much stock into our wealth and a place where we truly can never be, then we can never truly be happy and we'll never truly be at peace. And so for many of us, that's our relationship with money currently, because we're chasing after security, after satisfaction, and after significance. So then, when we, as for those of us who are followers of Jesus, when we hear Jesus say, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, well, we roll our eyes, don't we? I mean, the first time I heard this, I was in church and I rolled my eyes because I was like, what do you want, church? What do you want from me, right? But the reason we go there is because we become stressed out. We start thinking about our financial situation and we're like, is it really more blessed to give than to receive? I mean, I know Jesus said this, but if I don't feel like I have enough for me, why would I give it away? I need to feel content before I feel like I'm going to be blessed to give than to receive. And essentially, we're not asking the question, what am I going to give to, when Jesus says it's more blessed to give to receive? Instead, we're actually asking, what am I going to give up? Am I going to give up my security? Am I going to give up my satisfaction? Am I going to give up my significance? Or maybe the better question is, am I willing to give it up? Right? Because if I have to give those things up, then I would need to give up my desire for that type of house. I would need to give up saving that much money. And I would need to stop getting a latte every day from that coffee shop. And are we willing to give that up? Are we willing? But this is the difference between me first living and seek ye first living. So back to our question that I started with. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to reorient our whole lives around what Jesus is telling us, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, to live this generous lifestyle? Well, what's the alternative to what Jesus is saying? Keep doing what we're doing, right? Because chasing after significance, satisfaction, and security, where is it leading us to? 90% of us are being stressed out every single day, right? So what would cause us to worry less and have more joy, or fear less and experience more peace when it came to our finances? Well, that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually wrote in his letter to his protege, Timothy. And I want to show you what he said, because this guy was genius. He planted so many churches around the Mediterranean rim. And in one particular instance, he planted a church in Ephesus. And it kept growing and growing, so he put Timothy, his second in command there, to stay there and to lead this church. So in his two letters to Timothy, he writes what it's like to lead a church. Now, here's what's fascinating. Even though it's written towards leading a church, it's actually very practical to helping us in life, because he talks about how to establish a culture, grow mature leaders, and deal with disunity. But in the instance we're going to pick up, he's talking about how religious leaders are exploiting their position for personal financial gain to gain greater wealth. And so he takes a moment to redefine what wealth really needs to look like in the kingdom of God. Here's what he tells Timothy. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Now, true godliness is not being super spiritual. It just means reflecting God, reflecting your heavenly Father, just being like him, right? It's just doing your best to be like him. He's saying true godliness with contentment. So that paired with being content. Now, what's content? The understanding that you have enough, that you're good to go. It's that understanding, right? He's saying that when you put those two together, that's great wealth. When you live in the kingdom of God, you are content and you have enough. That is where you find your wealth. He's redefining wealth, not in finances, but in contentment. And he's saying, this is extremely valuable. It's better than having plenty of money. In fact, money can't actually buy this. And he continues, he says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. He's saying, when you come into this world and you leave this world, you have the same amount of stuff. How much is that? Zero. It's nothing. So he's basically saying the accumulation of stuff is not the measure of a life. We know this, right? We know that the more we get is not going to make us better. I mean, do we know that? Sometimes we think we know that. If even Alexander the Great, great conqueror, accumulated so many things, understood this principle that, in fact, he said this as one of his dying wishes. He says, when I am dead, carry me on my bier, which is the thing that coffins will be placed on to roll so people didn't have to carry it. When I'm dead, carry me on my bier with my hands not wrapped in cloth, but laid outside so that all may see they are empty. So just imagine that picture. His hands are just open and out for everybody to see. He continues, I want my hands to sway in the wind so that people can see that empty-handed we come into this world and empty-handed we leave. He had so much stuff, so much wealth, and yet he understood that was meaningless. It reminds me of what we talked about week one, where we said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which means we're just managers, not owners. We're here to steward what we've been given during our time on this earth. And this is what Paul was trying to help Timothy, help the people of his church understand, so they don't continue to pursue wealth. And then this is what he says next. So if we have, here's our word, enough food and clothing, let us be what? Content. This word enough, let's be honest. We don't want enough. We want more than enough, don't we? We want more than we can, that just makes us content. We want to be have extra in our lives. We don't want to just have enough. But here's what's fascinating. He says, enough food and clothing. Most of us, I would say, don't worry about where our next meal comes from. Whereas the people he's talking to, food was scarce. And if the market was closed or didn't have enough food, you wouldn't be able to eat the next day. So when he says you have enough food, it's we don't understand that, but they got that. They're saying, I have a meal for today, yes. And so if we have enough food and then clothing, I believe most of us have enough clothing because we walk, even though we walk into a closet and say, I have nothing to wear, right? Most of us have enough clothing. But back then, most people would have two, maybe three pairs of clothes, one for work and one for home. That's it. And so he's saying, well, you have enough food. You have enough clothing. You have enough for today. So what should you do? Choose contentment. He says, let us be content. Because you see, contentment is not a feeling. It's a choice, just like joy. It's a perspective. It's a lifestyle. It's something that you have to choose to have every day. But for many of us, we don't choose contentment. We actually choose to worry. We worry. And we worry about things like gas prices, right? Healthcare costs, PTO, the stock market, aging vehicles, and college tuition. Those are things we worry about. These are rich people problems, by the way. Most of the world would love to have those worries, right? And if we're really honest, most of us have worries that are a little bit more embarrassing than that, right? In fact, we worry about these things because they keep us from the stuff we really want, the stuff that gives us security, satisfaction, and significance. And this is what keeps us from being content and leads us into the trap of more. And so Paul is wanting Timothy to teach these things to help his church understand so they don't keep chasing after wealth and feeling the same anxiety and the lack of peace that we feel. So he continues and he says, but people who long to be rich, now pause, let's go back to the coffee shop. If I were to sit across from you and say, do you long to be rich? Most of us would say, oh yeah, I definitely long to be rich. But what does rich look like for you, right? Longing to be rich is desiring more than we need usually. That's what rich looks like. But for you, what does rich look like? It could be having 3 years of savings, right? It could be to go on vacations whenever you want, to wherever you want. It could be to be able to give your kids whatever they want. I mean, it could even be as good as, man, that perfect house with the really big kitchen, the large island where all our kids can sit at, right? With the wraparound porch outside with two rocking chairs and the little table where you and your spouse can just drink coffee and just relax. Man, that would be nice. Sorry, excuse me. Oh, but those, Those things aren't bad, right? Wanting these things aren't bad, but he's saying people who are longing to be rich, that's a key word, fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. He's using extreme language to help us understand when you keep focusing on these things and it becomes your biggest priority and it's your heart and your mind's sole focus, you're gonna plunge yourself into ruin and destruction. If you keep going down this path, keep focusing on it, it's gonna lead you to a place you don't want to go. I mean, isn't it true, right? Like, isn't it true that most, if not all of our greatest regrets involved a foolish pursuit of one of something, right? Money related or not. And in the end, because we kept pursuing it and going after it, it was harmful not only to us, but to the others around us. And it led to the ruin or destruction of something. Maybe a relationship, maybe a job, maybe your life. But that's what Paul is warning against. If you long to be rich and keep focusing on it and not focus on saying, I have enough, well, that's gonna be the problem. You're going to end up in this place. Because then he gives this next warning. This warning that you might have not noticed in the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you might have heard it, for money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's actually not true. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. That's dependent on how it's used and viewed, right? That's when money takes on its personality. But no, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And now, money doesn't bring all evil, right? But money opens a gateway to all different kinds of evil being pulled up into your life. Like, we've all seen people who had such a lust for money that caused them to do things they never thought they would do because they didn't know when to stop. They had an inordinate desire that led to sin and shame. This is what it means for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so Paul's pretty extreme, but he wants us to get it, and he wants the church back then to get it, to understand this is what happens when you just keep chasing and running that race, right? And he gives us this warning, but what I love about Paul is he's also very practical. He doesn't leave us just going, oh, I get it, Paul, right? But he gets us to a place where he says, okay, Timothy, here's how you fix this. Here's how you help with this. Here's how you combat this. He says, teach those who are rich in this world. The males just take a breath. You're like, oh, phew, this isn't for me, right? I'm not rich. You're not gonna like me for this one. If you make $65,000 or more, you're in the top 1% of income earners in the world. If you make $32,000 or more, you're in the top 5% of income earners in this world. This is all of us. So we do need to pay attention to what Paul is telling Timothy to teach. He says, teach those who are rich in this world, let's keep going, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. He says, teach those who are rich, which is all of us, because even our cars have houses, right? Not to be proud and not to trust in what? Money. He directly calls out our ego, our appetites, and our fear related to our trust in money because it is so unreliable. We know this. We saw it with the stock market this week. We know it with our investments. We know this with our security. Anything could happen where we would give all our money willingly to take care of something, an emergency, right? Money is so unreliable. He's saying, don't put your trust and don't put your pride in that. Don't put your significance in money. And he says, here's what you need to do. Keep going. He says, teach those who are proud. He says, their trust should be in God who richly gives us, get this, all we need for what? Our enjoyment. Side note, your Heavenly Father does want you to enjoy life. He is for you. He doesn't just want you to endure. He wants you to enjoy life. But the way you enjoy it is by trusting in him, putting your contentment, your satisfaction, your security, your significance in him. What Paul is saying is there's a danger here. Wealth can become a substitute and can take the place of God in our lives. And Jesus even said this. He says, you cannot put your trust in both God and your loyalty and both money at the same time. It's either one or the other. And at the center of all this, there's so many obstacles for our trust right now. So many things that can combat our trust and everything going on in our lives. Because here's the thing, if we don't feel content in what God gives us and how God takes care of us and our Heavenly Father, well, then we're giving in to greed's lie. And greed's lie just says more for me is better for me. The more I have, the better I'll feel. The more I can accumulate, the more things I can gather, the better I'll feel. But that's actually not true. We know this because we've tried this over and over. Instead, what we should be doing, or saying at least, is enough for me is better for me. Enough for me. Contentment in my Heavenly Father that He has given me, enough for me, is better for me. Let me explain. In culture, we're told that our standard of living directly correlates to our quality of life. So if we increase our standard of living, we'll have a better quality of life. But that's not true. That's why they sang that song, "Mo Money, More Problems," right? Because we've seen anybody who's increased their standard of living and didn't get a good quality of life. I mean, it's the reason why when you hear from someone who comes back from a mission trip, they say, "I don't get it. How are those people so happy? I went to a poverty-stricken area. They have nothing, maybe not even running water, and yet they're happy." That doesn't even make sense. Because we know all people who maybe would call extremely wealthy, and they're not exactly content, are they? They're not happy. But so many times, we don't feel like enough is enough. But if we believe and stop believing greed's lie, and we say enough for me is better for me, well, then we'll trust our Heavenly Father, we'll be more content. And what Paul is saying is, we'll be happier. We'll be more at peace. So here's what he tells us to do. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Paul is taking a direct cue from what Jesus said. He said, blessed it is to give than to receive. It's better to give than it is to receive. He's saying you should be generous, always ready to share with others. Then you'll experience the true life you're trying to experience that only Jesus can bring you. Did you know actually this is not just a Jesus thing? In fact, science backs it up. Recently, according to the latest in neuroscience, when it comes to giving and generosity, when you act this way and have a life that is reoriented around this, it stimulates the release of dopamine and oxytocin in your head. And that's the things that you need to experience more happiness and satisfaction. Stick with me, I'm gonna geek out just a little bit. Two more things. It also reduces cortisol levels in your body that reduce stress and reduce worry while increasing the activity in your anterior cingulate cortex, which leads to a higher sense of purpose and self-worth. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. It's like you were hardwired biologically to be generous. So, will you trust the one who created you and hardwired you biologically to find freedom and contentment by choosing to live generously? I mean, even science backs it up. And then Paul says this, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience, here it is, true life. The life Jesus talks about, an abundant life, a full life, a life full of peace, where you're not stressing about what you don't have. See, he's saying giving is investing. It's playing the long game. You can't take it from this life to the next, but you can impact the quality of your life in this life and the next. And when you do this, it indicates who and what you are hoping and trusting for true life. And that includes your security, your significance, and your satisfaction. But what he is saying is this takes a reorienting. This is not a one-time thing. This is a plan. This is a reorienting of your whole life to choose to live generously so you'll be content. And here's the thing. I know it works, not just because it's worked for my life. I've seen it in countless others' lives where they have done this and it has just changed everything for them. In fact, let me tell you a story about one family. When we lived in Tampa, Annie and I got to meet a couple, the McNeils. Gary was on staff at the church we were attending, and Lynn had just joined as a mentor in the mom's ministry Annie was leading. And as we started watching and getting closer to them, they started earning our respect more and more. And we noticed they had worries, but they weren't worried. Like, they just seemed at peace. I wouldn't have used this word back then, but today I would say they were content. And once we finally got to establish a relationship with them and learn that they had plenty of things that they had debt, they had other things they had to deal with, including kids going to college and kids in high school. Even though they didn't make a lot of money, they were just satisfied. And when we ask them, we're like, how are you doing this? Like, your life just looks so different than other lives we know. And they said, well, early in our marriage, when we had young kids, we made a decision to live with our hands open. And because of that, we said, God, whatever you would have us do, we'll do. So we gave to the kingdom of God, we gave to others, and they did that. They didn't just talk about it. They always opened their house up. They were providing for needs as they came about, and they were willing to always help out. And then I dug a little deeper, and I found out, this is crazy, they had a line item in their budget for generosity. So they made a plan every single month and said, all this money is going to not stay with us. It is going to be given away. And we believe our Heavenly Father is going to provide a way to give it away. And he did every single month. And as Annie and I thought about that and heard that, we're like, there's no way. We have toddlers. We've got diapers. We've got all these expenses. There's no way we can do this. And so we asked them, I was like, is it worth it? Like, is that worth it? We asked that question. They said, oh, absolutely. It's not only helped our marriage, it's helped all our relationships, and we've got to see God do incredible things in the lives around us of the people we've been able to help. Absolutely, it's worth it. And so we chose, okay, God, we'll do this. We're gonna trust you. Even though we can't even make ends meet right now, we've got so much debt, we're going to trust you. I can't explain it. Somehow, I don't know if it's fishes and loaves in our bank account, like I don't know what happened, but every month, we made it. It wasn't like we had ridiculous amounts of money, but we made it. We were able to provide for our family. I was able to provide for our family. Our kids were fine. And we were content trusting the Lord by being generous first. And that's what I want for you, because I believe it's true. And I believe you can experience the same thing, because you get to, if you just live with your hands open, it is worth it. It's worth reorienting your whole lives around. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the McNeils, it makes me think about their life, makes me think about this statement we've been saying throughout this whole series, where it's, I will not put my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. See, they lived that way. They didn't put their trust in what they had or didn't have. They chose to put their trust in their Heavenly Father, and there they found contentment, there they found peace. So will you put your trust not in riches, not in your security, not in your satisfaction, and not in your significance. No, instead, will you put your trust in him who richly provides those things and more? Because he reminds us he's with us so we can feel secure and not afraid. He reminds us that he gives us all we need so we can be satisfied. And he reminds us that we are significant because he calls us his masterpiece, his prized possession every single day. So my challenge to you, something I'd love to suggest that you would try this week, is maybe every morning when you wake up, just do this and say this. Open your hands and say, I will not put my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Every morning, I will not put my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. See how you feel. I bet you're gonna feel less worried and experience more joy. I bet you'll fear less and experience more peace when it comes to your finances, and you can be part of the 10% that feels like that. So let's try that this week. Let's be a people. I will not put my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. There we'll find contentment. There we'll put our full trust in our Heavenly Father. One last thing. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, who call ourselves Christians in the room, if we're to reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father, if that's our job, like that's what we're supposed to do, maybe we should remember he has been extremely and extravagantly generous with us when he sent his son to die for us so that we can have communion with him through his spirit every single day. And he does continue to give us his grace and mercy every single day. So shouldn't we be a people who are marked by generosity? And not just in our life. I mean, not just in our riches, but also in our whole life. Let's be those people. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are so good that you would say, we can trust you with everything and you will provide everything we need. We can be content in you. It doesn't mean it's going to fix all our problems, but we know you will take care of us because you will provide everything we need so we can be less stressed. But not only that, but because you can be glorified through our life and other people can know you are alive and well, and we want to fund the expansion of the kingdom of God. So Lord, we will not put our trust in riches, but in you who richly provides. And it's all because you sent Jesus for us. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.